Good morning, church. Welcome to New Life. Welcome to all of you who are here in the auditorium. And I want to give a special welcome to those of you who are watching our streaming service online this morning. Welcome. And I think that God has some great things in store for us this morning as we begin this new series called Anchored. I want to start with a verse. It's always a good place to start, right? With the scripture. This verse is a very familiar verse from Isaiah. Not Isaiah, from Jeremiah. It's a verse about hope. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Our God is a God of hope. Our God is a God of the past, the present, and the future. And the one that he has for us is a good one. But I don't know how many of you who have studied this verse realize the context in which it was given. The people of Israel, the Jews, had just been taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Jerusalem had fallen. They were going to be in Babylon for 70 years. And Jeremiah writes a letter to them, and he explains to them that this time is not going to be short, but that God still has their future in mind. This is what the verse right before that one says. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. This passage of Scripture is a reminder to us that we will face difficulties in our lives. But God is the one who is in control, and he has a hope and he has a future for all of us. This weekend, we're going to launch a new series. It's called Anchored. We have this hope. Several months ago, when we were in the midst of the uncertainty of Pastor Ron's health, and he was unable to preach, those of us who were on the preaching team were talking about what kinds of things that we should address in our sermons. And one of the things that we felt led to address was this issue of hope in difficulties, uncertain times. Little did we know when we were planning back there that by the time that we got to the series, Pastor Ron would have passed away, and that we would be dealing with that loss and that grief, and also with uncertainty as a future of the church in a different way. But the fact that we talked about that and prayed about that and decided that that was something that we needed to address as a congregation back then, I believe demonstrates the providence of God and how he leads us in our plans. And how we make our plans, but how God determines the outcome. And so we want to launch into this series this morning. The series logo shows a stormy sea, representing the difficulties that all of us face in life. It also has an anchor, which represents that the strength that God gives us to weather the storms that we're going to go through. And you'll also see a sunrise, because the sunrise represents the bright future that God promises to us once the storm has passed. As the old hymn says, God wants to give us strength for today and a bright hope for tomorrow. So this week, we launch into this series called Anchored. We want to look at what the Bible teaching is on this subject of hope. And I want to give some general insight into that concept this morning. And then in the weeks that follow, we're going to apply these principles and these insights to specific situations that we face in our lives, specific kinds of difficulties that all of us will encounter as we march through the experiences that God has for us. Let's talk this morning about finding hope for the future. And I want to share with you three different aspects of the hope that God has given to us. The first one is this: we need to rest in our anchored hope. And as I've reflected on this a little bit more, I might even change that to hold on, because sometimes it's difficult for us to rest in the midst of the storm, and we just need to hold on to the anchor that God has given to us. This principle comes from Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf, and he has become the high priest forever. Now, when you read a passage like this and it says we have this hope, it's important that you look at what the antecedent of this is. And in this particular passage, what the writer of the Hebrews is arguing is that God has made promises to us, and those promises are secure. Immediately before this passage, he talks about Abraham and the promise that God made to Abraham with an oath. And he says, in the same way that the promise that God made to Abraham is secure, all of the promises that God has made to us are secure, and we have this same hope in the promises of God. He uses the illustration of the anchor. He says, we have an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, entered on our behalf and become the high priest forever. This illustration of the anchor and someone taking the anchor comes from in the ancient times when there was a boat that would be anchored in the harbor. And they would take the anchor and they would put it into a smaller boat, and some of the sailors would go and they would find a secure rock or something to attach the anchor to so that the boat would be able to stand the storms that would come. And the writer is using this illustration of Jesus, how Jesus is the one who got in the boat for us, and he took the anchor to the most secure place. He took it into the temple, not the temple on the earth, but the temple in heaven. He took it behind the veil that was torn when he died on the cross, and he went into the presence of God, to the Holy of Holies, and there he fastened that anchor in the most secure place that it could be, that we know that the promises that he's made to us will indeed come to pass. Amen. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. We sang it. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Travis is sitting here this morning. When he heard that he was going to be talking about the anchor, he sent me a story of something that happened to him, and I want to share that story with you this morning. He said, in 1944, I was anchored with several fishing boats in a small bay just east of Pillar Point. Today, there's a protected harbor there called Half Moon Bay. Early on the morning of May 3rd, there came a strong southerly wind that caused some of the fishing boats to drag anchor. Some chose to reset their anchor in more protected areas, and others left the bay. I chose to set two more anchors. By moving the boat into the increasing wind until we were abreast of the original anchor to the starboard, we then paid out enough chain and rope to come back light on the original anchor, tight on the original anchor. We did the same for the port anchor, and now we had three anchors and plenty of scope to ride out the storm. And during the night, the gale increased and several boats were washed ashore. Of course, since it was dark, I only knew that the boats were drifting past us and that we too would have drifted had I not stayed at the wheel to ease the boat in the strong gusts and the large swells. At daylight, the beach was littered with boats, and I was fortunate to have three anchors. As I read that, I was reminded of the fact that every one of us as Christians is going to have to go through storms. It's inevitable that we're going to go through storms. But the difference is that because we have an anchor to hold on to, we don't have to crash. We don't have to crash emotionally. We don't have to crash spiritually. We don't have to crash mentally. We can hold on to the anchor of Jesus Christ, and we can make it through the storms. He is our anchor. And I like the illustration of the three anchors because I picture Jesus going within the veil, and there's three anchors back there of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What could be more secure? There's an old hymn that says, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. We need to hold on to our anchored hope. There's a second aspect of hope that the Scripture teaches us, and that is that we have a living hope, and that we need to rejoice in that living hope. This principle comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, where it says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We have a new birth into a living hope. Have you ever realized, and I'm sure you have, that God has the ability to give life to dead things? He has the ability to create something beautiful out of something that has been destroyed. And this is not only true for our souls, which were dead in trespasses and sins, and he's made alive through Jesus Christ. Jesus also has the ability to bring about new life to dead dreams and to dead relationships. He can bring life to anything that's dead. The Apostle Paul, in his discourse on the resurrection, explains to us that when something dies and then it is brought back in the resurrection, it never comes back the same way that it was. It comes back transformed. It comes back different. It comes back better. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 37. "When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each a kind of seed he gives its own body. So we plant a body in the ground like a seed, and at the resurrection it comes back to life." Now he's going to tell us how it's different. "So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable will be raised imperishable. The body that is sown in dishonor will be raised in glory. The body that is sown in weakness will be raised in power. The body that is sown a natural body will be raised a spiritual body." Paul is talking about the future resurrection and the transformation of our body. But this picture of giving life doesn't just apply, as I said before, to the future. It applies to the circumstances that we encounter today, that God is able to bring out of death new life, even in our personal experiences. There is a redeeming quality to the work of God. As Romans said, "Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound." And where sin and evil take their toll, God is in the business of bringing something good out of it. What men mean for evil, God is able to redeem with good. There are numerous examples of this in the Bible. One of the most interesting examples is the story of Joseph. And most of you know this story, but in case you don't, let me rehearse it with you. Sometimes it's good just to go over the stories again and celebrate what God did through that story as an example to us of what he can do for us. You remember that Joseph was one of 12 sons, brothers. He was the son of his father's favorite wife. He was shown special privilege, given a coat of many colors that his brothers did not receive. He was a dreamer. He had interesting dreams that were interpreted as him standing in a prominent position and his brothers bowing down to him. They didn't like that picture. They didn't like the coat. They didn't like the brother. Pretty soon, they had had too much of it. And they decided, we're going to get rid of him. We're going to kill him. And so one day, while they were out watching sheep, they were plotting his destruction. They threw him into a pit, and as they were trying to figure out what to do, some Midianites came by in a caravan, and they figured, why kill him when we can make a few bucks? We'll sell him to the Midianites, and he can go down to Egypt as a slave, which they did. And you remember the story goes, he went down into Egypt, he was in slavery, he raised to a prominent position in a very wealthy home, he was given a lot of responsibility. Unfortunately, the owner's wife got the hots for him. And she came after him. And one day she came after him with such vigor that the only way that he could get away was to run and leave his coat behind. She took it to her husband and she framed him. And he was thrown into prison. Can you imagine the despair? While he was in prison, this ability that God had given him to dream and to interpret dreams was utilized on behalf of two prisoners, one of whom was raised to a position of prominence with the king. And when the king had a dream that he could not interpret, he said, "Who can interpret this dream?" His advisor remembered Joseph and called him in. He explained that in the vision there were going to be 7 years of prosperity, and then there were going to be 7 years of famine, and that the king should appoint someone to make provision during the 7 years of prosperity for the 7 years of famine that were to come. The king said, "Who better than the one that could interpret the dream?" And so he put Joseph in that role. And for 7 years, he accumulated from all of the harvest of Egypt until the famine came and spread even to the homeland where his brothers and his father lived, so that they came all the way to Egypt for food. Can you imagine what it was like when they came in before him to ask for food and he recognized, "Here are the brothers that wanted to kill me and sold me into slavery"? They didn't recognize him, so he decided to have a little fun with them. And you'll have to read the rest of that story. But ultimately, he couldn't hold it in anymore. And he explained to them in tears, "I am your brother Joseph." Of course, they thought he was going to kill them. But what did Joseph say? Genesis 50 and verse 20. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." You know, this morning is the 15th anniversary of 9/11. Time when terrorists attacked our country and killed thousands of people. It was destructive. It was designed to attack the symbol of American enterprise. But though the symbol was destroyed, the spirit was not. The enterprise that built the original towers was summoned to the work of rebuilding. And today, 15 years later, on the very site of the previous destruction, stands a memorial museum and a fountain in honor of those who lost their lives in this tragedy. And the One World Trade Center, taller, stronger, safer, and more magnificent than the original towers. In some way, this is even a picture of resurrection. Isaiah 61 in verse 1, the Messiah says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." God wants to give us beauty for ashes, gladness for mourning, and a garment of praise for a spirit of despair. In 1956, there was a book of poetry published called Garment of Praise. In order to understand the significance of that title, you have to understand the life of the author. The author was a school teacher. She had been published in Harper's, Saturday Evening Post, Ladies' Home Journal, Reader's Digest. 1 year before the publication of that book, while crossing the street, she was struck by a car, paralyzed from the neck down for the rest of her life. I know that woman. She's my grandmother. Can you imagine the spirit of despair that she must have had? And yet, because of the resilience of her inner person and her relationship to God, 1 year later, she wrote The Garment of Praise. Listen to this poem from that book. "He said, 'Be still,' and I was very still. No more part of all life's fret and rush, but laid aside, immobilized, until the heavy hours lengthened to a hush of dreary days that closed on emptiness. How could the spirit, vigilant though it be, exchange the challenges of storm and stress for solitude and inactivity? Then I remembered that he said, "Be still and know that I am God." And all was changed. The knowledge of his presence came to fill each idle moment. I was not estranged in some far country, unfamiliar, grim. Shut out from things, I was shut in with him. The resurrection. Now, I'm not going to stand up here this morning and tell you that in every grim and tragic circumstance that you're going to see something incredibly beautiful come out of it. There are times when we have situations in our lives where we don't see what God is doing, and we can't see the resurrection taking place, but I believe that they're still happening. In 1993, my brother, who was 43 years old, Dan, passed away. He was a pastor of a growing church. They had a fantastic ministry to children, which was his vision. He had three grown teenagers, and he contracted melanoma, and within 6 months, he was dead. And I still look back on that situation, and although I see some good things that have come out of it, I look at it and I say, they're not in proportion to the loss. They're not in proportion to the loss. But here's what I do. I believe that God is at work in those things that I can't see, because of all the times that I've been able to see what he has done, those times that I can see. In the testimonies of people like Joseph, in the testimonies of people like my grandmother, in the testimonies of people like you, in my own experiences, God has come through, and so I know that even when I can't see it, he's at work behind the scenes. He's causing a resurrection to take place. And when I get to the end of that, and when I say, this seems to be too tragic, there's nothing that God could bring out of this that is good, you know where I go? I go to the worst thing that ever happened in the world. What was it? It was that men killed the Son of God. And what did God do with that? He made it the best thing that ever happened. The best thing that ever happened. He took the worst thing that ever happened and he made it the best thing that ever happened. And so I know that whatever the circumstances that I'm going through, whatever the circumstances that you're going through, if he can take the best thing, the worst thing that ever happened, and make it the best thing that ever happened, he can bring something good out of what's happening to you. The Gaithers said it this way, "Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life." We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, there's one more aspect to the hope that God has for us, and that is that we need to anticipate our blessed hope, which I'm also going to call our glorious hope. And we find this in Titus chapter 2, where it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." The word there for blessed is the same word that we're familiar with in the Sermon on the Mount. In Psalm 1, it means to be happy and to be fulfilled. A fulfilling, blessed, happy hope for the future. And the word there for glorious appearing, actually what the Greek says is the appearing of the glory. The appearing of the glory. And the word for appearing is epiphaneia. Does that sound like anything? Epiphany. The aha. When the lights go on. And I'm going to tell you, at that time, the lights are going to go on like they've never gone on before. The scripture tells us, when Jesus appears, he will appear in glory. Matthew 24, 30. "At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." Our hope is related to that appearance and to that glory. Colossians 3:4 says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And Colossians 1:27 says, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, what is glory? Well, I could go on for 2 hours about what glory is. And in previous sermons, I almost have. But this morning, I want to distill it down into the two key components or ideas associated with glory. The first idea is physical brightness, majesty associated with the presence of God. We see this in the Shekinah glory of the temple. We see this in the announcement to the shepherds where the glory of the Lord shone all around them. We see this in the appearance of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration where it says that he shone like the sun. And we see it on the road to Damascus when the risen Christ appears to the Apostle Paul in such bright light that it blinds him. This is the shining glory of the presence of God. The second aspect of glory is the moral excellence and the righteousness of God. You remember in the Psalms how we talked about how there's a parallel between the two parts of a psalm? Watch the parallel in this verse, Psalm 97:6. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. What are the two concepts that are related? Righteousness and glory. His glory is his righteousness, and his glory is our righteousness as well. You know, the Bible continually argues that our present condition and any of the suffering that we experience in this life can't possibly be compared to the glory that we're going to experience in that day. Romans 8:18 says, I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. God's ultimate plan for us is to bring glory to every dimension of our being. He's going to give us a glorious body, Philippians 3:21, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly body so that they will be made like his glorious body. He's going to give us a glorious inheritance, Ephesians 1:18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. He's going to give us a glorious freedom, Romans 8:20. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought to the glorious freedom of the children of God. Everything is not going to always be the way that it is. It's going to be changed the way that it's supposed to be. And this is the restoration of all things that God is going to bring in the future. This is our blessed hope. Revelation 21:4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. 2 Peter 3:13. In keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And Revelation 21:23 tells us there will be a new city of Jerusalem, and this is how it's described. The city does not need sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. I'm here to tell you this morning that the promise of God is for a glorious, blessed, hopeful future. The storm will pass. And the sun will come out tomorrow. And that sun is the blessed hope. It is the appearing of the glory of God. This is our hope. Our hope is in Jesus. It is a secure hope. It is an anchor that keeps us from crashing during the storm. Jesus is a living hope. He has the resurrection power to bring things to life that have been destroyed in the storm. And Jesus is the glorious hope. He is the sunrise that will make everything new after the storm has passed. This is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, these are the overarching principles with respect to hope. And what we want to do in the next several weeks is we want to talk about specifically how do they apply in situations of hopelessness and despair and struggle that all of us are going to face in our lives. Next week, we're going to talk about finding hope in pain, the pain of illness, the pain of grief, the pain of loss. The following week, we're going to talk about finding hope in injustice, when we're mistreated or oppressed or persecuted by someone. Then we're going to look at the bringing hope to outsiders, those who feel alienated or excluded from the group. And then we're going to talk about finding hope in failure, when we make mistakes, when we have shortcomings, even when we sin. In every one of these situations, God wants to bring hope into our lives. And so in the coming weeks, this is our prayer. And it's the prayer that Pastor Ron left with us so many times from Romans 16, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you are a God of hope. Lord, we're not just engaged in wishful thinking. We have a sure thing because of you. And we thank you for that this morning. Jesus, this morning we say, help us. Jesus, you're our only hope. And so I pray that over this week and the weeks to come that you'll show us how to put our hope in you, how to put our trust in you, how to be able to hold on to you during the difficulties that we're going through so that we don't crash, to be able to look beyond our current circumstances, to believe that you can bring something good even out of the difficulty that we're experiencing, and to keep our eyes on that future sunrise when you're coming again and you're going to make everything new. Thank you that we are a people of hope. May we live that way this week. In Jesus' name, amen.